This penultimate chapter in Isaiah began with God holding out his hands, saying he's ready to be found by those who would seek him. And then, as we saw this morning, he gave a description of the pagan Canaanite practices that Israel had imitated even this many hundreds of years into their history. We will come now to verse 8 in our reading of God's word. And we'll read down through verse 16. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servants' sake, and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob, and from Judah possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes, and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse, and the Lord God will put you to death. But his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. The scripture challenges us to ask ourselves, have I, called a pilgrim and a sojourner in the scriptures, really left the city of destruction behind? That is, my love for the world, have I left it behind, or is my heart still closely fond of it? Isaiah presents us with God's open and stretched out hands, ready to receive any who come to him through faith, believing on his anointed servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. But coming to God means coming to God's holiness. It must mean a departure from all worldliness, traveling instead the way of obedience in faith to all that he's said. Thus God rightly demands that his people leave behind provoking religious practices that he hates. And we saw this morning that such practices are not only the pagan rites of ancient Canaan imported into Israel, but whatever there is in the church now that rejects his directions for worship, irrespective of what intentions people may have. To fail to leave worldliness is treason against God, like Achan's treason, who in covetousness stole the spoils from Jericho and hid them beneath his tent, and for them the whole covenant community paid the price. Well, we now get to the part of this chapter where God intensifies his summons to his people to be loyal to him above all else. Earlier, he wanted his people to leave certain things behind. Now he tells them where to head, what to do. He commands that all should join the remnant of true believers and do it wholeheartedly, knowing that there are many blessings of grace to be enjoyed. So he says, be loyal and join the remnant. Be loyal and join the remnant. Thus says the Lord, verse 8, and I direct you there. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it, so I will do for my servants' sake and not destroy them all. Now, basic to this imagery is the winepress, which you remember is often a metaphor in Scripture for the wrath of God. As we reflect for a moment upon our own sinfulness, upon our own rebellious ways, upon the utter lawlessness of deeds we have done, we know that not only ourselves, but all people being sinners deserve to be cast into the winepress of the wrath of God to be trampled in avenging and just anger. However, this is an image of grace. It's an image of some sinners being preserved from the winepress, though they deserve it as well as the others. Thus saith the Lord, and here's his word of grace, "For my servant's sake, I will not destroy them all." The "all" there is the house of Israel. The new wine is wine made from the grapes before they've been trampled in the winepress. It was an especially desirable wine made from this juice. I have seen grapes on the vine, and maybe you have too, that are already bursting through their skins with ripeness. And it seems as if such grapes were gathered, along with the others, taken immediately to the press, and before any pressing was done, the grape juice naturally flowed and was caught in vessels and stored. They said, there's a blessing in it, meaning they prized it. They discriminated it from the rest of the grape juice. People are like the grapes in this image. God is saying he prizes his people, saved by grace. They are a blessing to God, so he puts protection around them, saying, do not destroy. Just like they, those people who worked in the vineyards, would say, do not destroy the cluster. So God says, do not destroy my servants. And I'm saying God makes a distinction in his grace because God intends to bring his chosen people to perfection. Beloved, God's work in us is going to bring us to perfection. He is going to make us a perfect blessing in time. Remember how the Lord Jesus says, you shall be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. A person can only be a blessing, can be a blessing to God only in as much as he or she is like God. And of course, when we talk about blessing God, we don't speak of his essential blessedness, which can never be increased or diminished. But we speak of the response of blessing from people to him. A response of blessing him for his glory, being perfected in holiness, as sanctification is going to work that holiness in us, allows us to be a blessing. We sing, O all you peoples, bless our God. And certainly that means lift up your voice to glorify him in praise. Yet God is not blessed by unholy rebels. He's blessed by people transformed to be like him. So we're a blessing, not only blessing God, but blessing other people as God makes his love known to them through us. To sum up, all are grapes, but because of his grace, he won't destroy them all. Now, some of the psalms that we sing are made to the tune, "Do not destroy." And maybe that tune or that method of psalm writing was a vintner's song or a song of the grape harvest in ancient Israel. Those psalms are 57, 58, and 59, and also Psalm 75. Verse 9, as we continue, calls believers to hope and joyful expectation that the blessings of the covenant are going to be fulfilled, even though it seems hopeless for Isaiah's day. I remind you, it did look hopeless in his day. And those who lamented the sad state of Israel needed encouragements like this one. And they say again, verse 9, I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. God is restating a promise made earlier, a promise of offspring. This is the promise he first made to Adam and Eve, a promise of an offspring that would crush the serpent's head. And then later God renewed that promise when he spoke to Abraham. He said, that Abraham's children would be as the sand of the sea. And we know that God intended those children to be Gentiles too, by faith in Christ. If you live in a day in which you see the righteous perishing, if you live in a day when the foundations seem to be destroyed by sin, if you can see on the horizon a vibrant, living people of God who are children of God, a people whom God has formed for himself, that tells you whatever God is doing now in my day is not a loss. Whatever you're going to have to go through today, the Lord will give his inheritance to his servants, and you will be among them, believers. These verses emphasize the peace and the blessedness of those chosen by God. To be chosen by God is a privilege, and it is also a responsibility. At the end of verse 10, God even points to the fact that they are my people who have sought me, which is one of those responsibilities. Those who seek God are ultimately chosen by him. They have been chosen. They're set apart from those he reproaches in the next verse, verse 11, who he says are those who forsake the Lord, who forget his holy mountain. God's grace is free. God's grace is sovereign. Yet still it implies their responsibility as servants to act in the ways that he has designed, just like being chosen as a congressman perhaps implies doing the duties of a congressman, going to meetings, voting, studying, reading, and much more. Those who serve the Lord will abide in peace. They will have his blessing, for he says, my servants will dwell there. Well, what are these blessings? The blessings are very numerous. Verse 10, Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. Sometimes as we're reading the imagery of Scripture, it helps us to try to see underneath to what God is saying is a perpetual and enduring thing. If flocks and herds can pasture and lie down, then what God is saying is that there is relief from fear of predators. There is also abundance of nourishment. And so God is saying, I'm going to supply a steady stream of supply for my people's needs. Their needs will be met. And isn't it true in your experience that God can take the life of a sinner, destitute and barren of hope, a desert of wasted opportunities and of sadness, and make that person into a blessing? Sharon had been a place of beauty, but later on it had become a wasteland. Achor was the place where Achan was stoned. Achor means trouble. Joshua said to Achan after the Jericho incident, why have you brought trouble upon us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And they named the place they stoned him the Valley of Achor. Sins like that. Sin is the power in human hearts that mars good beginnings. Sin is the element that can turn bright futures, happy graduates, happy children into rebels and miserable. Sin will trouble a marriage from its outset. It will scupper hopeful job prospects. It will thwart moral goodness. And this is the really important thing. It will cut off relationship with God. Sin has to be dealt with. And that is why God holds out his hands. It's why he says, seek me while I may be found. For I only can deal with your sin. I can deal with its power and its penalty. I'm ready to be found by those who seek me. Peace comes from the Lord, who turns once wasted Sharons to pasture lands, who turns marred beginnings of trouble to places of peace. In these verses, there are also many, many references to the unhappiness of those who forsake God. And there are references to the increase of their trouble. We see some of this in verse 11. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny. I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. The cause of grief, he speaks of, is very plain. I'm talking about the cause that brought the result of grief. Please listen to this. God does not say here that sword and slaughter are because some of Israel were bad and others were good. He does not say that some were free from sin and the others so sinful that they had to die by the sword. Rather, everyone deserves to die. All are condemned under sin, whether Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, young or old, whatever. What brought the trouble of judgment on Israel? If we ask that question, we know, of course, sin brings judgment, but there's something else to consider. Where, as it was in Israel, where God had made himself known, where the word of God had been well known to the fathers through many generations, there's something else to consider. Where people have been privileged and improved and blessed with the Bible. It's there in the middle of verse 12. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. There was the word of God. There were prophets in Israel. There was a record written. The word of God, such as you are hearing now. God speaking. Calling, but no one answered. Speaking, but no one listened. Are you listening? What we do with the word determines what we will go on to do. I'll just say that again. What we do with the word today determines what we will go on to do. Because not to answer God's call in answers of faith, in answers of prayer, in ready obedience, leads on to evil. Verse 12 says this near the end, but you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Friends, it's important that we choose God every day. It's required of us in the first commandment that we choose God. And when we do not choose God, we necessarily choose those things in which he has no delight. Remembering God is also another kind of obedience to the first commandment. We remember him when we remember what he said about himself. We remember how he in mercy deals with sinners through the atoning sacrifice of his son. We have to remember that he is a God of steadfast love, but a God who will by no means clear the guilty. So when Israel forgot God, they went on to trust fortune and destiny. Fortune was actually a Syrian idol god, and possibly destiny may also have been an idol. In any case, the idea behind these idols was to tip the odds of the universe in the worshipper's favor, so that the worshipper would put food out in front of the idol or wine in the cups placed in front of the idol. You might remember, if you've ever looked into Hinduism, that they have regular idols and they have to feed them and put flowers and milk in their bowls and things like this. You have to feed them. But of course they don't eat. So God looks at these Jews who had had the light of truth, who had easy access to the true God, and says, your good luck charms are going to turn to your bad luck. I destine you to the sword. Now, all these exhortations are encouragements, strong encouragements to join the remnant. If you're a person who has come to know about God, I exhort you in the name of the Lord, do not forsake God. If you have been baptized, do not forsake your baptism. If you're hearing of God for the first time, press on to know more and believe more. Let those who seek God continue to seek him. Let no one display disloyalty to him. Be loyal to God. Someone may say, What is the reward for belonging to God? What's the blessing I can expect? And I want to prepare you for that discussion, reminding you that belonging to God is not going to change life's circumstances from the difficult to the easy. I'm just going to say that in maybe the same or maybe a different way. Belonging to God is not going to change life's circumstances from the difficult to the easy. If anything, circumstances become more difficult for believers. Christians forfeit freedom under persecution. Christians forfeit popularity. They may forfeit the kindnesses of family, even of close family like husband, wife, children, or parents. They will forfeit great things that money can buy, and they will live a life of dying to self in order to serve the Lord. They're going to be caught up in all the same events that afflict unbelievers. Droughts, pandemics, earthquakes, sicknesses. They will lose loved ones in car crashes. They will grieve for their losses, but something will be different, and that must occupy us. Believers will experience those same events in a completely different way. And that's what the next verses tell us. They're going to show us that being blessed by God in the troubles of this life means having the same experiences, having the same circumstances, but it's a new experience. And therefore, these contrasts are actually a summons to enjoy the blessings of grace. If you're taking notes, you might mark down the blessings of grace. Enjoy the blessings of grace. They're shown to us in a list of contrasts. And I direct you to verse 13 and 14. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart, and shall wail for breaking of spirit. He's talking about a new experience of all things. God will provide for the body. He will satisfy the soul. He'll bring you honor and fulfillment before God, even while people shame you and heap dishonor upon you. He'll bring gladness to your spirit. Verse 15 foretells how that name of blessing that was once just for the Jews would be transferred to believing Gentiles. Verse 15, you shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse. Though they were the natural offspring of Abraham, the legacy of their unbelief, as when they rejected the Lord Jesus, would be a curse to following generations of both Jews and Gentiles. He continues in verse 15 and says, the Lord God will put you to death. Certainly speaking about what happened when the Babylonians invaded and took many prisoner and executed others. But this is execution language. It's the rightful authority of God pronouncing the guilty verdict and the punishment to follow. The you here is singular, not plural. It's highlighting individual judgment. And verse 15 continues, and there's a contrast, but his servants he will call by another name. Would you just think back through the scriptures with me for a brief moment about some people who received new names? I'll just point out two: Abraham and Sarah. From Abram to Abraham, from Sarai to Sarah. New names mean new possibilities. New names mean new things for people. New experiences, new hope, a new reason for living, a new reality, a new worldview, and certainly a new identity. Isaiah goes on to say that sinners are going to be attracted to the God who has blessed those who are his. That's the meaning of verse 16. So that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. Speaking about people who will want to enter Christ's kingdom because they see the blessings of it, but they're not going to focus on the blessings. They're not going to focus on the people who've received the blessings. They will focus on the God who gave the blessings. The God of truth is literally the God of Amen, a word you know because we say it at the end of our prayers. And so it is a word that means something firm, something true and unshakable. And so when we're saying Amen, we're saying we are committed to God. We are firm in our trust in Him. And so it follows that everything the God of truth puts His Amen to is guaranteed and certain. Therefore, there is nothing higher by which a person could be blessed than the God of truth. There's nothing higher than God, there's nothing higher than Him by which to take an oath, as verse 16 says near the end, and he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. The happiness of being with God, God Himself anticipates at the end of verse 16, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. God's people have known troubles through all of their history, have they not? These things are going to be turned into a thing of the past when this age is over and when God makes new heavens and new earth. This is going to happen because God revealed His power to save. He revealed His love at the cross of His beloved Son. Troubles will be forgotten because the Lord Jesus laid down His life as a sacrifice to God for sin. There at the cross, God did the impossible. He reconciled sinners and He dealt with the guilt of their sin. There at the cross, God made peace by the blood of His Son, and He brought in an untarnishable righteousness that will never fade, a righteousness He gives to you, believers, a righteousness that will shine in eternity. Belonging to God has always come with a lot of trouble, but there's a day coming when these troubles are forgotten. Let me close you with these encouragements for you. The Lord Jesus was a Jew. He was of the promised seed of Abraham. Yet through Him, not Jews only, but all the world receives blessings of salvation. Our passage heralds the coming days when God's servant would have come and accomplished His righteous suffering and His death, when He would see His seed, as Isaiah 53 says, when He would make the many to be accounted righteous, and having prospered in that cross work, would rise victorious, the anointed conqueror and king. Because the Lord Jesus did that, the privileges and the promises that were given to Old Testament Israel have descended upon the Christian church, which has taken possession of them as inheritance. So many are listed here that I can only summarize what are in this chapter, but what we notice is that all come to us through Christ, the mediator. This is God's abounding grace. It is the overflow of His treasure to us. Here's a summary. A call to come and worship Him. Once just for Jews, now for us too. True holiness, the Word of God. Directions for worship that please Him. Release from our iniquities and punishment from guilt. Release from our punishment and from guilt. The possibility of being a blessing and being blessed. The inheritance of heavenly Zion, of abiding in Christ, of being nourished and cherished by the Lord, to have our needs met, of being destined for glory, to rejoice even in sufferings, to have a new name and glad hearts, to say Amen to the God of truth. And as we shall see next time that we come to Isaiah, to be the intended recipients of the new heavens and new earth. All this because the Lord Jesus loved us and laid down His life for us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what can we say to these things but we love You and we thank You. We praise Your holy and worthy name. You are the God who has been able to do what is impossible for man. Thank you for the salvation that we have freely from you in Christ our Lord. We thank you that we serve a risen and living Savior who is King and Lord, who is anointed, victorious, and through him you have granted to us a power over sin, that we do not have to walk according to the flesh, but may walk according to the Spirit. We pray that as you have commanded us to be loyal to you, that you would give us of your Spirit, that we would be able to do that we would rely upon you, and that you would empower us to do what is right and pleasing and delightful in your sight. We know that disobedience is like an affronting burning in your nostrils. Yet prayers and obedience are like sweet incense. And so we pray to offer lives that are living sacrifices to you, and that our lives would please you in every way. We pray that you would strengthen our unity, strengthen the peace that we know, strengthen our experience of your strength and of your loving kindness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.